You may remember that we are going through a series, iTruths for an iPod Generation. And the very first week, we looked at the I Surrender and how we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ. And we talked a little bit about Joseph and how Joseph was surrendered to God and his whole life, and he humbled himself and surrendered himself to God. And then last week, we talked about I Give. And how the early church so desperately wanted to help all those people who were around them. Revival was taking place. And how they wanted to give to each other so much, they found a way to get it done. And what we talked about was, if there's something that you really, really want to do, you find a way to do that. And if we here at Richmond Community Church really believe that we are called to reach out to our community, we will find a way to get that done through our time, our talents, and our treasure. And today, this third series, this third message in a four-part series of iTruths for an iPod Generation, our message is, I Serve. And Pastor John read for you a little bit earlier, Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 27. That is the main theme that we'll be looking at. But syndicated columnist Deborah Mathis wrote about the time when she was at Union Station in Washington, D.C. on a particularly busy day. Can you turn them up just a little bit, James? Thank you. It's like I'm staring at nobody. The first thing she remembers about the experience was the noisy hubbub of sound that was taking place around her. The public address announcer calling out arrivals and departures, scores of pagers and walkie-talkies and cell phones just crying out for attention. You could hear horns honking and machines clanking out change and babies crying. A security guard actually yelled at a man who was about to enter a forbidden area. Three women stood up from the bench that they were sitting at in order to argue a little more loudly. But then she heard someone singing, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." Slowly, a change came over the noisy crowd. The voice continued, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." The quarreling women stopped their talking and quietly took their seats. People who had been tensed and hurried, they seemed to slow down and relax. And they strained to hear the voice singing the remaining verses of that old hymn. Miss Mathis realized that she was singing along, and so were the three women who had been arguing, and a spattering of different people around were singing with her. The man in front of her, who had kind of been nervously pacing back and forth, said, "Nice, huh? I don't even believe in Jesus, but that's nice. Okay, I gotta take a break." That is the first time I've ever sung in public on my own. So, whoo! I practiced and practiced and practiced. These two are up here going, "What? I need to be on the worship team." Yeah, right. I practiced that singing part more and more and more than I did the rest of the whole thing. Whoo! Now we can continue. Thank you. Whew. I'm all hot now. Music, go ahead, Donovan, move on. This is the first fill-in. Music has a way of changing our lives. When we share it, it can affect the lives of people around us. But now, iPods. You see, iPods aren't designed to share. I have a whole bunch of stuff here I'm going to move over. See, iPods. You can take an iPod. It's a marvelous music machine. It's capable of holding hundreds of albums. Thousands of songs can be held on an iPod. You can put it in your shirt pocket if you had one. But iPods are missing something. They don't have a speaker. There is no speaker built in there. Of course, you can go and you can buy a cradle if you want, something you can set the iPod on, and then you can listen to music, or you can buy earbuds. Not the real expensive $6,500 ones we looked at last week, but you can buy earbuds, or if you really like, you can get the headphones so you can put them on, and then you don't have to listen to anybody else. And stuff. So there's all kinds of things. You can buy things so that you can connect them to your car, listen to your stereo, through your stereo system in your car, or at your house, you can buy a cradle, or some of them have the docking stations already built in. But for the most part, the iPod is designed to be a personal music machine. They are designed for your personal enjoyment, not for that of others. And as a result, folks who use their iPod have the tendency to shut out other people. It's their iPod. It's their music. Okay, I got to break off for a second. This wasn't in any of this. I was late getting to Sunday school today, and I had five students up there in Sunday school, and I walk up there. All five of them have their iPods or their touch or whatever it is out in front of them. They're all in their own little world. Some of them had headphones on, and they were listening to music, playing games. They were online doing stuff. All five of them. And it was just cool. I should have taken a picture of it so that you could see how people, when they're in their iPod or with their touch or whatever it is, they're in their own little world. And it was really cool just to talk about how it actually fit in with everything. Now, if you owned an iPod and you wanted to share your music with somebody, you could share with them with an iBud, you know, just take the bud and say, here, why don't you listen to my music with me? Okay, or the worship team actually has a little circular thing up there where multiple people can plug in, and you could share your music listening that way. Of course, you don't do that with just anybody. I can't imagine you walking down the street and just seeing someone say, hey, want to listen to my music with me? It just doesn't happen that way. It's got to be somebody that you really like or somebody that you really want to share your music with. Our text this morning tells us about 12 men who aren't into sharing. These are the disciples. They've been with Christ for 3 years now, and the end is at hand. They've gathered together in an upper room to eat the Passover meal. They don't realize yet that this is the Last Supper. For 3 years, they have lived together, they have eaten together, and they have learned together at the feet of Jesus. But a conversation comes up that tells us these guys haven't understood one of the main things that Jesus wants them to understand. In fact, Matthew and Mark tell us that they've had this conversation before. The conversation always starts with the disciples arguing over which one of them is going to be the greatest in the coming kingdom. And Jesus' answer is always the same. You guys, you don't understand. My kingdom is going to be different than the kingdoms of this world. In my kingdom, my church, the greatest is the one who is the best servant. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus says it this way, and it's up there, you can follow along if you like. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. In other words, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you've got to be a servant. You've got to learn how to share your life with others. Now remember, this whole scene, this stuff we're talking about in Luke 22, it's describing the Last Supper, where Jesus took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it, and he gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. You see, eventually the meal is finished. They've taken of the bread and they've drinking of the cup. And then Jesus leaves the room. When he comes back in the room, what is he carrying? He comes back in the room with a towel wrapped around his waist, carrying a basin of water, and he proceeds to wash the disciples' feet. Now, why is he doing this? Why is he washing their feet? Quick history lesson here. In those days, most of the roads were dirt. And when you walked from one place to another, your feet got dirty. And as a result, if you were to enter into somebody's house, either for business or for a personal trip, you would wash your feet. If the family you were visiting was wealthy enough, they would actually have a servant of that family would wash your feet for you. But not the master. He never, ever washed feet. That was demeaning work. That was work that only servants would do. And in fact, it was the lowest of all the servants that got stuck washing feet. It was the servants' servants who would do the foot washing. That is why in John chapter 13, we are told that Peter got so upset when he saw Jesus washing their feet. John 13, verse 8 tells us where Peter tells Jesus, "No, you shall never wash my feet." Jesus was their teacher. He was their master. He shouldn't disgrace himself this way. But of course, that was exactly the point. After he washed all their feet, Jesus said in verse 14 of John 13, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet." You see, all of this, it took place during the Last Supper, which is the template for our observance of communion time. And as I was studying all this in Luke 22, it occurred to me that there must be something about communion that should help me learn to share. But what is it? It wasn't coming to me. What would it be? Unless, of course, we're all going to be one cuppers. And as we take communion, we all share from the same cup as it goes around. Other than that, I don't think that sharing would be on the top of our list of thoughts when we take communion. You see, we tend to think of communion, the Lord's Supper, as being a personal thing. Kind of like people with their iPods. It's a personal experience. And we tend to think of communion that way. Something just between you and God. Now, I don't want to take away from that because it is that. That's not entirely all of it. There's a little bit more than that. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we are told on the first day of the week, the church actually came together to break bread. You can take communion all by yourself, but Jesus designed communion to be a time when we would come together and eat this meal along with other Christian brothers and sisters as a family. It's meant to be more than just a religious ceremony. It is meant to be a reminder that Jesus made himself nothing and took on the very nature of a servant and died for us. He gave us an example of how we should become servants of one another every time we take of the bread and we drink of the cup. And that's one of the things that we should remember. Servanthood lies at the very heart of what it means to be a Christian. In Ephesians chapters 5 and 6, Paul drives that one point home for us. In Ephesians 5:21, he tells us we need to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then through the rest of this letter, Paul gives different examples of how we can submit. Wives need to submit to their husbands by respecting them and honoring them. Husbands need to submit to their wives by loving them and giving to them and being willing to die for them. Children need to submit to their parents by obeying them in the Lord. Fathers need to submit to their children by not exasperating them, but instead training them up in God's ways. Employees need to obey their bosses as if obeying Jesus himself. And employers must treat their employees well, remembering that he and they both serve the same master. And I'm sure every single one of us are included in there somewhere, some way, somehow. The servanthood lies at the heart of who we are as Christians. And communion helps to reinforce that for us. The early church took part in that lesson every week when they took the Lord's Supper. And when they did it right, man, it was a beautiful thing. Doesn't that sound hippie-ish? Man, it was a beautiful thing. But now there is a church at a city named Corinth that didn't do it right. In fact, they messed the Lord's Supper up so much that Paul writes and says to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. Ouch. Those are hard words. What were they doing wrong? 1 Corinthians 11, 20 through 30, tell us what they were doing wrong. It's up there. You can follow along. It will be three slides long because there's a lot to this. So let's go. So then when you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and the other gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. So what was the problem? What was going on here? Well, in the church at Corinth, they would gather together for a potluck meal before they took communion. But see, there was this little twist to their potluck meals. If you actually showed up for church and you didn't have a pot, you were just out of luck. The rich would bring their steak and the poor would bring their beanies and weenies. And nobody shared with anyone else. And then they took communion. Or at least they thought they did. Do you remember what Paul tells them? It's not the Lord's Supper you eat. Their communion time had become a time of ritual. It was a personal thing between themselves and God, and they didn't want to share with anyone else. They didn't want to be servants of anybody. They weren't sharing their food, much less anything else, with anyone in the church. And as a result, they may have been eating a little white cracker and drinking from a little plastic cup, but they weren't partaking of communion. They were partaking of judgment. And that is why Paul writes in verse 30, this is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. The Lord's Supper is more than just a personal thing. It's a time when we gather with Christian brothers and sisters and eat together with Jesus. It's a time when we are reminded that Jesus gave us a powerful example of servanthood. And when we learn that, it makes all the difference in our faith. Now, I don't know how close the kids are to being ready to come up here, but the kids are supposed to join with us. But I have that deer in the headlight look, right? Because I've never made arrangements with anybody to go find the kids and see if they can come join us. Thank you very much, Karen. As we work on getting the kids back up here with us and the worship team makes their way up there, we are very close to closing this. But I have a short story that to share with you. And I know that there's distractions, and as the kids come in, it's going to get noisy and things are going to take place. But that's what a family's about. But listen to this story. Listen to what was written by a lady. Her name is Esther. And she told this story. My brother and five sisters and I had our differences growing up. They festered into a deep resentment in the years after we left home. I didn't realize how deep until Mother died. After the funeral, our grievances boiled over. George was upset that Mom had left Mary with the antique black walnut bedroom set. It's worth a lot of money, and Mary had more than all the rest of us put together. I got the flatware. Evelyn would inherit the house because she had lived with Mother. Becky and Betty, some china, and Mary got the piano, which she'd actually given to Mom. But Dorothy, Mom's primary caregiver, resented that some of us were absent during Mom's final days. It was 5 years before we all got together again. The night before, Dorothy said, "If we can make it through tomorrow without any major explosions, it will be a miracle." At first, things felt awkward as we struggled to behave. But by dinner time, it was better. We laughed as we told stories about our childhood. The memories were so sweet. But there was something missing. Afterward, I took out a loaf of bread and said, "Since we've all been apart for so long, and since my husband is a preacher, I thought we might share communion." Everyone agreed, and we read scripture and we prayed. Her husband said the words, "Do this in remembrance of me." He broke the bread and he gave thanks and he gave it to us. Unbelievably, grievances and hurt dissolved. We hugged, she said, and we became a family again, together in God's grace, which was their missing ingredient. You see, Jesus designed communion to be a time where we, the family, the body of Christ, would think about each other. It would be a time when we would examine our attitudes toward one another. And when we finally get communion right, man, it's a beautiful thing. It's a time when we learn to love each other so much that we really want to be servants of one another. The worship team is going to lead us in a song of how beautiful. And what I'd like for you to do as they're doing that is to look around. And if there is somebody in this congregation, somebody in here today, things just haven't been right with you, would you be willing to leave your pew wherever you're at and go up to them and to share with them? Now, that could get really awkward if we don't do something else. So if there's somebody as you're looking around and you just want to go and bless them in some way or give them some word of encouragement, would you do that as well? As we're going through, how beautiful. I know for many of us, this is going to be a stretch to get up and to move around. We'll get back to the communion in a couple minutes. We'll get back to that in a minute. But if there's somebody that you just want to share with, encouragement, a word of blessing, a word of healing, I encourage you to do that as the worship team leads us in how beautiful.